In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. We're starting in this series in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. And you might know we've been sharing a video that's a kind of introduction video that's on YouTube, and we might be able to make a link to that more easily available. It's just flagging up what this book of Hebrews is all about. And the book of Hebrews is designed to make us realize that Jesus is it. He's the center of the universe, the center of history, the center of everything. The angels worship Jesus. The human race finds its destiny in Jesus. Moses worked for Jesus. God the Father gets all his work done by Jesus. And any blessings that God has ever given to anybody have always come through Jesus. He's always been the way that business gets done between heaven and earth since the universe began, and it will be like that till the end of the universe. So that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's really trying to show that everything that happened before Jesus, that was Jesus too. Before Jesus was born as a human being, everything that happened before Jesus was born as a human being, that was still all about Jesus. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. So it's a collection, probably a collection of sermons on quotations from the Old Testament. You know, some of the books of the New Testament are letters and they're addressed to a person or some churches or things like that. This isn't addressed to anybody. So it's not a letter. It sounds, if you pay attention to what comes at the end of the book, that it probably is like a collection of sermons that were probably preached in churches on Sundays, and then they've been gathered together. Who preached them? We don't really know. It doesn't actually tell us. Church tradition is that it was the Apostle Paul. And if you flip to the very end of the book, it kind of does look a little bit like the Apostle Paul, because it's some dude who's kind of in prison in Italy, who travels with Timothy, usually, and he's hoping to get out of prison. So you can see why it kind of does look a little bit like the Apostle Paul, but it doesn't actually say so for sure, and some people feel the style isn't like he normally writes letters. But this might have been the style of his preaching, so we don't know for sure who preached these sermons, but we're going to have a look at them. That's what they're about. And if you look how the book, if you've got Hebrews available in front of you with a Bible, or maybe pull it up on your phone or on a computer screen, it begins just by saying that God spoke in lots of different ways at different times to people about Jesus, but in the end, he just sent Jesus to speak for himself. It's a great opener. And what's that about? God spoke lots of various times, various ways, and now spoken just like says Jesus, you go and speak for yourself. Well, you know, as at St. Crispin's, we love studying the Old Testament, and we love to see all the different ways that the living God shows off Jesus in the Old Testament. There's so many ways that the Lord God sort of shows off who Jesus is and what he was going to do, even thousands of years before Jesus was born. We like, you know, the sacrifices and offerings. We sometimes look how those show Jesus off. The feasts and the festivals of the ancient church thousands of years ago. Sometimes we've looked at the clothing of the high priest, or the kind of food that was eaten, whether it like yeast or salt or bread or grain or the meat, or also that's ways that the Lord Jesus was shown off who he is, what he was going to do. dreams and visions. There's loads of those that show off Jesus. There's that lovely one, isn't it, where Daniel has the vision of the Son of Man in the highest heaven approaching God the Father to get all the authority. Or he has dreams and visions of like a statue made of different materials, and that's about the kingdom of Jesus. Or you know all these things. Or look how the beginning of Ezekiel starts with that vision of the Son of Man coming to the church in exile. That's another amazing way that Jesus was shown through dreams and visions. Or all the historical events of the kings and the exile and all these historical events, they're recorded for us. And when we study them, you know what we're like at St. Crispin's. We're like, oh, look what this event shows us about Jesus. Or the songs in the Psalms, you know, that's another way that Jesus was shown off. Or poetry, or philosophy, like in the book of Ecclesiastes and things like that. So in all these many ways that were done at different times over a huge amount of time, over 1,000 years of time, Jesus was presented in lots of different ways to the ancient church. But in the end, Jesus himself came to be one of us, to just speak for himself and to do all the things that they said he was going to do. So that's how the book of Hebrews opens. It's saying everything that God's ever said about his son, in the end, his son rolled up and spoke for himself and did what they said he would do. It's a great opener. Now, in those first four verses of the book of Hebrews, we get a summary of everything that the whole book's going to tell us, actually. Jesus, it begins with this identity of Jesus as the eternal Son of the Father. That's what we're going to see in chapter 1. And you'll see that in verse 2, it says he is the Son. So that first thing. And because he's the Son, everything in the universe belongs to him. He gets to inherit everything. Jesus is the Lord God who made the universe. Can you see that at the end of verse 2, if you've got it in front of you? And then, therefore, everything, all the human beings, all the angels, all the animals, everything is for him. He made them. They belong to him. They serve him. And then in verse 3, it says that Jesus keeps the universe going by just telling it what to do, by the word of his power. And you think, well, yeah, when we look in the Gospels, Jesus could just tell the weather what to do and anything. He just says it. He can walk on water. He can do whatever he wants. And then the book of Hebrews is going to help us to understand, well, who is he? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth that he can just tell the universe what to do and it does it? Well, we're going to see that. We're going to see that he is the living God, and that it says there in verse 3 and 4 that he, in verse 3, is the exact presentation of God. That everybody else can talk about God, but this is God being shown off as God really is. This is God on earth. That's who Jesus is. Says that. And it says that he is the only one who could deal with our mess, our sin, our evil. He did that. Purged it, our evil. Cleaned away our mess and then sat down, job done, sharing the place of highest honor in heaven. And then it gets into this idea of angels, because if Jesus is in the highest heaven, well, so are the angels. There's angels in the highest heaven. Is he a bit like one of the angels? And it's like, no. This is the first point. He's not just like one of the angels. He is the divine angel of the Lord. He's not one of these created angels. These little angelic creatures. Well, they're not little to us, but to him they are. You know, he's as much greater than them as the infinite and eternal God is greater than any creature. So the angels, it says, were created to be just his servants. If you look at the very last verse of Hebrews chapter 1, it says that angels are actually just servants of him, actually. Jesus has always been the son of his father. He is the Lord God of Israel, the one who runs the Father's house. The name of Jesus, it says, notice this is what it says in verse 4, if you can see it. He is so much better than angels as his name is so much better than angels. Well, at first you think, well, what the name Jesus, why is that so much better than the name that an angel might have? Well, it's because think of the names that Jesus possesses in the whole scriptures. Think, well, really, who is he? It's really saying, if you know who he is, you know how Jesus is infinitely more than just one of these little angels. Think of his names. He has the name Lord and God. We just said the Apostles' Creed where we called him the Lord. He's got the name Lord and God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissa, the angel of the presence, the Alpha and Omega, the Holy One of Israel, the creator of the worlds. Those are his names. No angel has anything like that. Angels just have, well, they don't really hardly ever even have names, really, that we know. Because they're not, compared to him, they're just not worth mentioning. That name, all those titles of Jesus tell you he is infinitely greater than any created angel. And so this is where we want to launch into this. I've said all that. And what I'm really wanting to say at the beginning of this series of studies on Hebrews, or even just today, what I'm pleading really is forget everything else in life for just a few minutes. Whether you live or die, whether we get an illness and die or live or whatever is ahead of us, whether your marriage is falling apart, whether you're losing your job, losing your money, whether you're bitter or damaged or angry or full of desires or all sorts of things in your life, forget all those things for a few minutes and focus on this one central reality of the person who is the center of attention, even in the highest heaven. The person that the Most High God focuses on. The person that's the center of history, the center of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just give yourself this opportunity to, for just like next quarter of an hour, 20 minutes, to focus on this question of who Jesus is. Give all your attention. Forget everything. Nothing else in life, even whether you live or die, matters so much as giving him your attention for just this brief period of time. And because what we're going to look at is seven things that God the Father says about Jesus from the ancient scriptures. We're only going to spend like 2 minutes on each of these little things that God, sometimes people have said to me, because I'm always going on about the ancient scriptures are always talking about Jesus. And sometimes people said, oh, well, you think that, Paul, you think that, but I don't think so. The thing is, in this chapter, it just says, here are seven sayings of the ancient scriptures where it is God the Father talking about Jesus. The Bible says it. So let that sink in for a minute, because sometimes people think, oh, well, Jesus, he's just this guy who turned up in the middle of history like 2000 years ago. And, you know, he had some nice things to say and he kind of invented a bit of a religion and, you know, whatever. Just let it sink in for a minute that according to this, in the Old Testament scriptures, going back hundreds, thousands of years, God the Father talks to Jesus. Even before Jesus was born as a human being, God the Father was speaking to him and about him. That is how the significance of who he is. And the person who wrote, they preached these sermons in Hebrews, they think it's so obvious that these ancient scriptures are God the Father talking to God the Son, that there's no explanation given. They're not like saying, oh, have you ever thought of this scripture in this way? They don't even give any introduction. They're just like, obviously, these are this is what they're about. Obviously, you can't read them without realizing that this is God the Father talking to God the Son. It's an amazing, mind-blowing thing. Because in the modern world, we just don't think like that. We tend to think, oh, ancient people, they were probably idiots. They probably didn't understand anything. And their religion was probably very primitive. And we can't learn anything from ancient people and things like that. And the book of Hebrews just opens with this blockbuster. Listen. Read these ancient scriptures and listen to how God the Father talks about God the Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's begin with this first one. It's a quotation in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 1. It's a quotation from Psalm 2. We often look at the Psalms, and Psalm 2 is all about God the Father and God the Son being like ruling the universe, but being opposed by rulers of this world. And then the Father, it says, has appointed Jesus to be his king. And he ends up smashing all the kingdoms that stand against him. It's all there in Psalm 2. And the explanation again is, why would God the Father bet everything he's got on this king, King Jesus? And the explanation in Psalm 2 is this. He is his son. Jesus, the anointed king, is his son. It's his own flesh and blood. It's a member of his family. That is why he is the king that can't be beaten, because he's the king who is God. And then at the end of Psalm 2, it says this. I'll just read you the last two verses of Psalm 2. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish when his wrath flares up. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father, and he must be served with fear and respect. And we're told to kiss him, love him, respect him, show that we love him. And then if we seek refuge in him, we will be blessed. But if we stand in opposition to Jesus, this is all in Psalm 2. If we stand in opposition to him, we're finished. But if we come and bow and kiss him and love him and find refuge in him, we're blessed. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Jesus, then, is greater than all the angels and greater than all the rulers of the world because he is the eternal Son of the Father. And the Father trusts everything into his hands. He will judge the world and sort it out. So there's just that. And you know, it's a funny thing because it says there, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And you think, oh, what day was that? Did the Father used to be just on his own, and then he decided to have a kid, and then with the Spirit maybe? No, it's not like that. Do you know, we won't go into this now, but that thing where the Father says to the Son, today I've begotten you, he says it to the Son lots of days. There's lots of days in the Bible where those words the Father speaks to the Son when he's born as a human being. When he's baptized by John the Baptist, the Father goes, ah, here's my Son. I love him. He says it like then, and he says it lots of times. He says it when Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He says it when in the Transfiguration. He says it in the Resurrection. He says it at the Ascension. He says it in the Old Testament numerous times. And what we need to think is, it's like every day the Father looks at his son as if he's only just been born. Like a father when he sees his son, and he sees his son for the first time, and he's like, ah, "This is my son. Isn't he wonderful?" That is how God the Father looks at his son all the time. It's as if he's constantly given birth to him and sees him as like, "Ah, look at my son. Isn't he wonderful?" And he never gets tired of looking at his son as if his son has only just been born. But he's actually had him for infinite ages, ever from everlasting to everlasting. But he constantly looks at him like that. Anyway, there's a lot we could say about that, but we won't. But actually, look at the next quotation. And it's there, also in verse 5. And it's another one of these occasions where the Father is speaking about Jesus and says, I'll be his father. He'll be my son. Like that. It's kind of like the same as the Psalm 2 quotation. What is it about? It was about this promise to David. It's in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. And what it is this. David thought, I want to build a temple, a building, so God can live in it. And of course, the living God's like, oh, you can't make a building that I can live in. Are you mad? Like, the infinite and eternal majestic God, even the highest heaven, the third heaven, the highest dimensions of reality, even they cannot contain the infinite living God. Nobody can make a house for me to live in. That's the attitude. But a promise is given to David that says this, but there will be a descendant. You'll have a descendant who can do it, who can make a temple that can contain the infinite God. Right? And Solomon builds a kind of brick and mortar temple. And when he builds it, Solomon says, yeah, this can't contain the living God. This is just a building. But when Jesus is born, and he is a descendant of David, John says, the Word, the infinite God, the Logos, has tabernacled among us. The word tabernacle is for a temple. And Jesus says about his own body, this is the temple that contains God. Another, Paul writes of him, Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. So this quotation, the second one, is a time when it's again the Father speaking about Jesus and saying, yes, when he's born, this son of David, he is my son. He is everything that I am. This Jesus is everything that I am. It's an amazing quotation. He contains everything that God is. Let's move on to the third one. Look at the third one. It's there in verse 6. Let all the angels of God worship Jesus. Wow. So again, sometimes people think angels are amazing. And the scriptures are like, oh, the angels, they're all right. But they worship Jesus. Because he is God. Where does the Bible say that? Let all the angels of God worship him. Well, I'll tell you, there's several occasions where it says that, basically. In our we read the Psalms every morning and evening when we do our morning prayer and evening prayer. In today's one, there's one of the best ones. It's Psalm 97 and verse 7. It just says, worship him, all you gods. So it's saying to all the gods, all the spiritual beings that behave like gods and think a lot of themselves and create religions and get human beings to worship them. Psalm 97 says, hey, you gods, you're just creatures. You need to worship Jesus. Worship him, you gods. Have a look at it. It's a wonderful psalm about Jesus and how amazing he is. Psalm 97, verse 7, worship him, all you gods. It comes out again in Psalm 103, verse 20. It just says, praise the Lord, all you his angels. you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. So again, all the mighty angels, they obey him, and they are told to praise him and worship him. But this exact quotation, let all the angels of God worship him, is actually from Moses. It's from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, I've just looked that up, and in my Bible, it doesn't say that. Yeah, okay, but look in your footnote, and it probably does say it. That's because a lot of our modern Bibles are translated from medieval Hebrew manuscripts that have been messed with. But that quotation, if we go back to the most ancient Bibles we have, like the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures that was done in about 300 BC, then we find this is what it says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. It just says, speaking about Jesus, this wonderful song of praise about Jesus, the rock of our salvation. And it ends by saying, towards the end, it just says, let all God's angels worship him. Wow. He's the center of attention in the highest heaven. And if you read on to the very end of Deuteronomy 32, it says, let all God's angels worship him, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies, and he will make atonement for his land and people. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That Jesus, all the angels are to worship him. He will bring judgment and justice to the world, and he will make atonement for the people and for the land. Amazing. So there it is. That's another good one. Let's move on quickly to the next one. And it's Psalm 104, verse 4. And it's about what the relationship of angels is to him. And it's really saying he created the angels to serve him. That's the superiority. So we always think, again, it's the importance of it is because people sometimes think angels are like at the top of the spiritual tree. And the Bible says, well, yeah, but only as creatures. They're just creatures. And the one who made them, if you think angels are amazing, wait till you meet the one who made them. Wait till you meet the one they worship. Wait till you meet the one they serve. It's Jesus. So this psalm, Psalm 104, it's all about how the Lord Jesus made everything in the heavens and the earth, and how all the animals look to him and they love him and worship him. Even the sun, moon and stars know about Jesus, the eternal Son of the Father. Everything was made by him and the whole creation looks to him. Verse 24 of Psalm 104 is a great one. It just says, how many are your works, Lord? In wisdom, you made them all, and the earth is full of your creatures. And then this little verse is verse 4, just reminding us that the angels are among his creatures who serve him and worship him. And it's just the reason why we just need to remember that today is because we often meet people who kind of want an angel guide in life, and they get excited. Oh, I've got an angel guide. I've got a spirit guide that's giving me information and showing me how to live. Really, the Bible's saying, whoa, what are you doing? You may as well have like a dog as your guide. Or a frog or something, although, you know, maybe people do that. But isn't that ridiculous to pick a little creature to be your guide when the Creator is saying to you, let me be your guide. I am offering you my hand. Take hold of my hand, says the Lord Jesus. I will hold your hand and take you through life. And it's really, it's incredibly insulting, isn't it? That the Creator of the angels offers to be your guide and friend. And then we say, well, no, thank you. I'm just going to talk to your dog. Imagine the person's trying to have a relationship with you. And you're just like, no, I'm only going to talk to your dog. It's weird. So when people focus on angels, it's the very minimum. It's weird, but it's really dangerous as well, because not all spiritual beings are very safe at all. And if you open yourself up to them, you're heading for serious trouble. So, Psalm 104, the angels are creatures of Jesus, as is everything in creation. Let's look with on to the next one, Psalm 45. It's another good one. It's a wedding song. Beth and Pekka had it at their wedding. It's a lovely one. And look at, if you've got it, Psalm 45 handy, it's the bridegroom in Psalm 45 is God. It's not just any wedding song. It's the wedding song of God. The bridegroom is God. And he has a throne that lasts forever and he rules over God's kingdom. Listen to this. It's talking about a bridegroom and it says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness. You hate wickedness. And then look at this. It's still talking to God. Your throne, O God. And then it says, therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. So it's talking to God and it's talking to someone who is God and says to this person who is God, you've got a God. God, your God, has anointed you. You think, well, hang on. There's more than one person who's God. Yeah, there's three. In fact, the other one, all three of them are mentioned there. It's saying, God, your God, has anointed you with God. God the Son. It's like saying, God the Father. He's talking to God the Son and saying, listen, God the Son, you are the divine bridegroom. All history is looking forward to you getting married. And your Father has filled you up with the life of God, with the Spirit of God. All three of the people, the persons who are God, are all in that verse, that little section. Isn't it wonderful? A person called God has a God and gets filled up with God. Wow. That is who Jesus is. He's called God by God. Wow. So no wonder the angels are told to worship him, because God calls him God and he's the home of God. That's all in Psalm 45. Let's move on. Another one. Psalm 102. Look at this one. It's in Hebrews 1 verses 10 to 12. So we've seen in these quotations, if we looked them all up and read them all, we'd see how often in these quotations, Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the one who said in the very first few verses, he keeps everything going in the universe just by speaking to it. He rules everything just by the power of his voice. Okay, well, in Psalm 102, it's all about Jesus is the one who rules over. God the Father is speaking about Jesus and says, he is my king who rules over the heavens and the earth. God the Father is defining Jesus as the creator of the universe and the one who will judge the universe. It's a powerful one because it's really saying, look what it says. You, Lord, this is God the Father speaking about God the Son. It says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. Just let that sit in our heads for a minute. Jesus, like the entire universe, we might say, well, the universe doesn't grow old. It doesn't decay. Yeah, it does. It actually is constantly using up energy. And sometimes people say, well, it's got enough energy to last like trillions of years. Even if that were true, it's still getting old. But you would say, that's a slow way of age. Yeah, but it is getting old. It's wearing out. Everything around us wears out. Even mountains wear out. Everything wears out. Stars, we even see stars die. Even stars die. The Bible says, yeah, even stars die. But Jesus remains the same. He doesn't age one second ever. He is full of the fountain of life. The universe dies, or ages, or as it is now, it's wearing out. But not Jesus. That's what this psalm is saying. But look at that verse 12 in Hebrews 1. Like a cloak, Jesus, you will fold them up, the heavens and the earth. They will be changed, but you are the same. Your years will not fail. We can't go into all the depth of that, but just notice what it's saying. The Father says Jesus has the power to fold up the universe, shake it out, put it in the wash, and make it new. Think of that. How do you go about folding up a universe and changing it? Like putting it in the wash, giving it a clean, and making it new. The Father says, oh yeah, Jesus can do that. He can change, renew, cleanse the universe. He has the power to do that, and he will do it one day. Wow, that is a big view of Jesus. But in some ways, the biggest view of Jesus at all comes in this last little quotation, the seventh one. It's there in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 1. It's taken from Psalm 110, which is one of the psalms that Jesus especially likes. And in the last week before he got crucified, Jesus asks people to consider some of his religious enemies. He tells them, you need to read Psalm 110 if you want to know who I am. Because in Psalm 110, and we're going to, in the book of Hebrews, we come back to Psalm 110 several times. It's because it really gets into the deep identity of Jesus, who is the Lord, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's the great high priest, the King of righteousness and Prince of Peace. But listen, this is the first verse of Psalm 110. Listen carefully. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Notice the opening words. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. So David was writing that like 1000 BC. And he says, there's someone called the Lord and there's someone who's my Lord. And then David, so that again, it's like in that early one where there was a person called God talking to a person called God. In this one, there's a person called the Lord and who speaks to another person who's called the Lord. Again, it's the Father and the Son. And in this one, it in a way gives the highest honour of all to Jesus, because so far we've seen that angels serve Jesus. And we've even seen that the whole universe kind of serves Jesus. He's always existed, always will exist. And the whole universe, the sun, moon and the stars, everything serve him. They're all in his control, his power. And the angels serve him. But listen carefully. What God the Father says to God the Son is, you sit down next to me till I make your enemies your footstool. Just let that sink in for a second. It's God the Father saying, you sit down, my son. You've done your work. Let me work for you now. Crazy, isn't it? Even the Father will work for the glory of the Son. In this sense, you think, what does that mean? It's, look, there's too much for us to say about it, but it's the Father acknowledging that he wants to do things to make sure that Jesus is respected properly. That's the business of God the Father. He wants to honor the Son and make sure that no enemy disrespects Jesus in the end. Isn't that massive? There it is. We've finished Hebrews chapter 1. Here's my ending. If that is who Jesus is, and he's that powerful, and that is how he is viewed by God the Father, by the angels, by the sun, moon and stars, by the universe, by the most ancient scriptures from thousands of years ago, if that is who he is, whoever you are listening to this, you need to drop everything else in life to get hold of Jesus. That's the message. Forget everything else in life, good or bad. Get this vision of Jesus into your heart and mind. Even now, even today, bow down to this Lord Jesus and join in with the way that God the Father views him and the angels view him and the universe views him. Join in with that. He is the eternal Son of the Father, the high priest of all creation. He cleans up the mess of the universe, and he'll clean up your mess. Whatever mess you're in today, he's the only person who can truly deal with you and sort out your mess and unravel the web of mess you're in. There's all the enemies. Who are these enemies of Jesus? There's the world, the flesh, the devil. There's all sorts of enemies. And even now, those enemies will be trying to say to you, forget this. There's other things more important than this. Don't you want to watch this? Don't you want to go and do that? Don't you desire to do this? And you may even now be planning to switch off from this and go and do something else. Listen, don't do it. Let me plead with you. The entire Bible from start to finish is designed to give you this view of Jesus, to see who he is, that he is the answer. So this very morning, let's bow before him and pray. Lord Jesus, I don't want to miss out on who you are. I don't want to be distracted by anything else in life, not even by angels. Lord Jesus, open my eyes to see you as you really are. Help me to see you as God the Father and God the Spirit see you. As best as I know how, I bow before you right now and ask for your help. Save me, Lord Jesus, because I can't fix myself. In your name we pray. Amen. There it is. Got to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be given all the honor and all the praise and all the glory now and forever. Amen.